Family this morning. And this morning in our series, we're talking about the value of children. It is amazing to see the value that is within each and every child as they grow and learn. There is so much potential. And we know from Scripture that children are to be held as a priority. Psalms 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." So Scripture is very clear that children are not a nuisance, they're not a burden, they're not a parasite. They are a blessing. And as we see that, we do need to look at this area of the family, in that of children and parenting by extension, with a biblical frame of reference. Because unfortunately, just given a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity, we can mix up and invert God's priorities and make our priorities more important than His. So this morning we're going to be looking into Scripture and seeing what God's priorities are for children in the family and what we are to understand about that. But before we enter into that, let's ask God's blessing on our time here. Heavenly Father, we recognize that today is the day You have made, and Lord, we are rejoicing. We're very glad that we can be here to worship You, to acknowledge Your greatness and goodness, and to hear from Your Word how You would have us to prioritize our own families. I'm so thankful that we can be counted as part of the family of God, as we have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to have a proper perspective on family, as it is the most valuable of all institutions in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think our first order of business is to understand the goal for children. What is the goal for children? Many times people would say that their goal is success. They want their children to be successful. But unless we're very careful in how we define things, we're going to leave out a lot of things that are really more important than their worldly success. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, speaking of Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." That implies children. So God's plan for the family wasn't just for a man and a woman to be together in marriage, but for them to multiply, for them to have children. So children are not a part of the curse. God commanded them to have children before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and He commanded those who would be multiplying to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish and birds and every living thing that moves. So to be successful, we have to be careful that we don't define success in worldly terms. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, "And he has come naked from his mother's womb, and so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand." So that's good to understand that our success is not to be in our stuff. Our stuff is not a measure of our success. Psalms 49:17 says, "For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him." So there's nothing that we can take with us from this life into the next. And Ecclesiastes speaks about how it's vanity for us to put all this priority on gathering stuff and accumulating wealth and building great buildings and amassing great fortunes, because we're going to die, and we're going to leave it to somebody, and we don't know if he's going to be a fool or not. We don't know if the person that we're going to have to leave our stuff to is going to do what we want with it. So what's the point of gathering all the stuff? Luke 12:15, Christ told his disciples, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So I think it's very, very important that we value things that are more important than life. We don't think of anything as being more important than life. Because when we enter into this world, we have breath in our lungs, and we have capabilities. We can do things, we can think, we can rationalize, we can plan. And in the use of all of those faculties, we can amass great fortunes. We can amass wealth. We can make things work out in our favor. But is that what we want our children to view as success? 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we have not brought anything into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." So the scripture is very clear that success has to be something more than your stuff. And I would suggest that we have this tendency to try to prepare our children to be successful in the world's eyes, and we don't prioritize what God would identify as successful. Because really and truly, the goal that you have for your children is going to determine how you make decisions as a parent. And if you don't have a goal for your children, don't worry. Satan has a goal, and he's going to make sure that they get every opportunity to pursue his plans and his purposes, because Satan has a purpose and a plan for your children's life. And he's got an entire world that is wrapped around his finger to try and draw them into his goal, which is to prioritize things that are going to pass away and not prioritize what's going to be eternal. So we have to be careful that we're not teaching our children to just be self-reliant. That's not bad, that they can stand on their own two feet, they can take care of themselves, they can change their oils, they know how to pay their taxes, they know how to do all the stuff of life. That's great. But if they're self-reliant, when we're teaching them that, we're actually sowing the seeds of their own destruction, because they, being self-reliant, learn not to rely on God. We can teach them to do all of those things at the same time that we teach them to rely on God. So while we need to teach them to be capable and competent and all of those things, we also have to teach them to be God-reliant. We also have to be careful that we don't require just blind obedience. Obedience is necessary. And I've also always pointed out that if a child does not stop when you say stop, and they just continue running because they don't have a habit of listening to you, what happens when they're entering the roadway and a car is coming, and you say stop and they don't? So obedience is very, very important for their own safety, for their own good, absolutely. But is blind obedience our goal? How many of you have uttered this phrase? Because I said so. Absolutely. But is that our entire mode of parenting? Because really and truly, we don't want them just exhibiting blind obedience. We want them to be obedient to what God has said. And really and truly, our goal should be to make them God obedient, not just blindly obedient to what we say. Because the real sad truth of the matter is that these people that God allows into our life are not our possession. They're just passing through our life on their way to their life. They don't belong to us. So our job is to prepare them for that life that God has in store for them, and to make them reliant upon God and not upon us to say how to do this and when to do that. We should have discipline, absolutely. But discipline without an undergirding foundation of why? Because God has a plan and an order and a a system by which we can incorporate our lives into His will, where we're not the focus of life. We're not the goal in and of ourselves. Rather, we are simply a part of what God is doing in the world. I think the most important thing to recognize as the understanding the goal for our children is that we can never take them anywhere spiritually that we haven't been ourselves. And unfortunately, in our culture at large, we are taught in our culture that the job of the schools is to educate our children and prepare them for life. That's a lie. It's the parents' job to educate their children and prepare them for life. The schools can do a good job in assisting the parents, but the schools have it backwards too. They think our kids belong to them in many parts. And I'm not saying every school is like this. I'm just saying in many parts of the world, in many parts of this country, they think the children belong to the state. They don't. Children are a gift from the Lord to the parents, who are held responsible before God to how they instruct them, how they raise them. And if we don't understand the goal of parenting, of what we want them to be, we're probably going to hit that goal. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. The second thing I would point out that is important about the family structure, about children, is understanding the relationship with children. It's an interesting phenomenon that in a lot of marriages, the children are the focus of the family. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be cared for and they shouldn't be prioritized. I'm just saying the focus of mom and dad should not be the children. The focus of mom and dad should be mom or dad. The focus of mom or dad should be the marriage, and together as the mom and the dad focus upon God, all of God's grace comes through those parents down to the children. But what happens so often is that mom and dad get focused, and instead of being face to face, focusing on each other, they're back to back, focusing on the children. And before you know it, they don't have any children in the house anymore, and they don't even know who the other person is because they've been focusing on the wrong thing. You see, children are not the purpose of marriage. The marriage union is for a husband and a wife to become one flesh in the sight of God. And in doing so, they are a new thing that God is looking at for a relationship with Him. It's a picture of something much bigger than just a marriage contract. It's a spiritual union. And when that union is prioritized, children are in the healthiest environment possible. When children become the focus, we see parents that aren't interested in what God has to say. They're interested in what psychologists have to say and what their teachers have to say and what all of these other groups have to say more than what God has to say. Genesis 2:24 says that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We have to recognize that children are moving through our life. They're not the purpose of it. They're not the focus of it. And the more that we understand God's perspectives on parenting, we find ourselves seeing our children not as a possession, but as a blessing. Because what happens when we make children our focus, when we make children our life, when it comes time for them to do what Genesis 2:24 says when they are supposed to leave their father and mother and be joined to their spouse. We have a hard time letting go. We have a hard time letting them be the people God intended them to be because we're too busy trying to manipulate and keep our fingers in the pie of what they're doing. When that's not our job. Our job is to prepare them for life, prepare them to be God-centered in their lives, and then send them out into the world to do the same thing with their children. When Jesus was asked about the concept of divorce in the culture of his day, he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And that includes us in our own marriages. Because children shouldn't be between mom and dad. They should be a recipient of God's grace as mom and dad, as one flesh, are seeking to glorify God in everything they do, allowing for God's grace to be filtered down to them. Truly, the healthiest place for any child to be is in a loving home with a mother and father. Any secular psychologist will tell you that. But the healthiest mom and dad are going to be a mom and dad that are focused on God. They're not focused on their way or who did this or what the next goal is for the children, but rather, what does God want for us as a family? The final thing I would point out as being the importance of family and children is the understanding the nature of children in general. Because there is this concept in our culture at large is that when a child enters into this world, and it's so hard to fight against this compulsion, that this child is perfect. This child is so innocent. I have bad news for you. They're not. They are sinners. A child enters this world with a sin nature. They don't get sin as they do bad things. They enter as sinful creatures. Not one parent has ever had to teach their child to say no. They figure that out all on their own. Why? Because they're sinful. They want what they want, when they want it, and you can, in the crib, they can figure out real quick how to get your attention. And they'll be crying just because they want to cry, just because they want to see, well, are they going to come this time? Oh, look, it worked again. And we've all played that game where you pick up the spoon off the floor and you put it on the table and they go, why? Well, let's just see what they're going to do. Let's see if I can be in charge of this situation. It's sin nature. And we have to fight against this compulsion to see children as sinless and rather see them as a gift from God that has been entrusted to us to shape and mold and lead into the presence of God to allow them to see Christ in us. And we pray that they will accept Him as their Savior. But not one single person has ever entered into heaven because their parents were Christians. Not one. You can't make your children ready for heaven. They have to make that decision. Now, the best thing we can do is to allow them to see a good example as they grow up. The interesting verse, and I'll tell you what, I'm kind of embarrassed, but I learned something this week. Because I've been reading this verse forever and ever, and I had no idea how difficult this verse was to interpret and to understand. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've all heard that verse probably. But I had no idea that when you look at that word train, to begin with, it's only used five times in the entire Old Testament, and four of those times that word is translated dedicate, not train. And when you look at the context of the verse and the original language, it can actually be read, train a child according to his own way. That word should is the moral imperative that we place on ourselves, that we train our child in the way they should go, and then that's a promise, right? That when he's old, he will not depart from it. But this isn't a promise. It's a principle that when we train a child up in his own way, really what it's saying is that children are different. There is not a cookie cutter, stamped out parenting method that's going to work the same way for every child. Have you noticed that if you have more than one child? That you can parent a child one way and they're like, okay, got it, no problem. And the other one's like, what, you said that? I don't remember that. We have to be careful that we don't try to cookie cutter our children into a parenting mold when in fact they are individuals. That we should train them because we love them and we understand who they are as individuals, and we parent them in such a way that it's uniquely tailored to allow them to grow and flourish and be ready to accept Christ when the opportunity comes. So this verse I've always taken as a principle. But I learned this week that it's much less definitive as to how to interpret this verse than I thought. And I would encourage us to take stock of our own parenting. And if you're a grandparent, hey, job's not done yet. You still got influence. You still got the ability to speak into their lives as children and grandchildren. That we can parent them or grandparent them according to their own personalities, their own priorities, their own way of life. We are to adapt our biblical instruction to ways that they are going to understand. And that's truly something that I think is very flawed in our education system, just in general in this country, because we have these standardized tests. And did you know there's some people that just can't take a test to save their life? That doesn't mean they're not smart. It's kind of like judging a goldfish on how well they can climb a tree. No, they're not going to do too well because that's not what they're good at. That's not how they're designed. And some people aren't designed to sit down at a desk and take tests, and they don't do well at that. And that's not because they're not bright. It's because that's not how God made them. You as a parent should know more than anyone how God made your children. And to parent in a way that's going to encourage them the best way that they can understand of how to understand Christ better. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. There is not one child that's going to be perfect. They didn't even start out that way. We can recognize from Scripture that the imperative of parenting is that we recognize the nature of children. They are not these blank little slates that are just waiting to be formed and fulfilled as we pour into their life. They have a sin nature that is drawing them away from what God wants. You have experienced that yourself, right? You are a sinful creation just like they are. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin or that our children have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we recognize the nature of children, allowing us to deal in reality, not in just hopes and dreams. Psalms 51:5, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He recognizes that he was sinful from the moment he was conceived. He didn't even have a chance to breathe air. And yet he was still sinful. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." See, we all have this sin problem. God understands that. And he provided the solution for the sin problem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him," speaking about Christ, "who knew no sin," meaning that Christ was the one person in all of history who did not have a sin nature. "He caused him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, that's the importance of our doctrine of the virgin birth. That Jesus Christ was born not as every other person is, but through Mary alone, not through Joseph. So that when he was born, he didn't have that inherited sin that's passed down from generation to generation. He was born as a new thing without any sin, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Now, this is a long passage of Scripture, but I want to see if you can identify with what Paul is saying. Paul is talking about that sin nature, that struggle against that inward pull towards sin. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And let me just make a historical note here. This is an interesting phrase that Paul is using. Who will set me free from this body of death? In Roman times, one of the punishments for murder was that you were bound to the victim. Nose to nose, arm to arm, leg to leg. And left that way. And what a gruesome graphic picture Paul is painting of that sinful nature that we are all cursed with, that sin nature that we will not be left alone by until we're in the presence of God, who will set me free from this body of death that is always clinging to me. I don't want to do those things, but that sin nature keeps pulling me there. Your children are fighting with that too. If we can identify it, we have to recognize that's present in them as well. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. You see, Christ is the only solution to the sin problem. You might not want to do the things you're doing, but you, in your flesh, have no power to stop it. It is only through Christ that we can become what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, our purpose of parenting is to lead our children to this point where they recognize that they have a sin problem and that Christ is the only solution for that sin problem. And when they trust in Christ, they now have the ability through Him to be a new creation, something that was not in existence before, something that was completely overpowering to us can now be overcome because of the strength of Christ in us. It is so valuable to understand these basic principles so that we don't turn to all of the self-help guides, all of the television programs, all of our friends and neighbors for parenting advice. God gives loads of it. And if we get the foundational principles of the nature of our children, if we don't understand that children are a blessing from God, and that the goal of that relationship should be to lead them toward Christ, not just to make them successful in life, and that relationship that we have with our children, it's not buddy-buddy. It's a parent and child that we hope to lead into that realm of friend. But right now, we have a responsibility before God to lead them, not be beside them, to allow them to see Christ in us. And as we do that, lead them to accept Christ as their Savior. If you would please, bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning.